Did you ever think what it would be like to be born in God's kingdom, be born into His family? You know, when that happens, we're going to see, we're going to become witnesses of many historical events. We are going to be involved and have front row seats in these historical events, and we're going to be very busy. Do you ever wonder how Jesus will share the story of man with us? The story of the church, the history, all the tumultuous times that the church has gone through, and over the ages, and get it from God's perspective, and not just what we see or read in the history books. We've got it from God's perspective in the Bible, but it stops only in the first century. Wouldn't we like to see how the church progressed throughout the centuries? Well, today, what I'd like to do is kind of talk about how God brings us to the point where we're born into His family. Some of the wonderful and glorious works that God had to do for us that we can appreciate from His Word. The first thing you need to do is to start with this, is to turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now in Genesis 2, verse 7, hold your place in that spot in Genesis, but now turn to Genesis 2 in verse 7. Because I want to go over some of the things on how God created man. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. In verse 15, and the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now go back to Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and that which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every living thing that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, it has given every green herb for meat, and it was so." And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good in the evening and the morning of the sixth day. So let's go over a few of the points that I just read in this part of the scripture. One, God created man out of the earth. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. God breathed into man, and he became a living, physical creature. God also blessed man. And God said what he created was very good. It wasn't a bad creation, it was a good creation. So we see from these few verses that God did a good job and started out things on the right foot. God has given man wonderful abilities. He has given man instructions to subdue, to use the earth, and to take care of it. But how do we have the abilities that we have? How come we're so different from the animals? Why are we different? If we look into the Bible explains some of these issues. So turn to 1 Corinthians. God actually tells us what man is composed of. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. So why is man different? Why do we have the abilities that we have? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "For what man knows the things of man except for the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God." So you see, man isn't just physical. Man has a spiritual part in him. That spiritual component is what God gives us that allows us to know what the Bible says is the things of man. It probably gives us the ability to speak, to think, to reason, to laugh, to cry, to build. Again, all the abilities that God has given man. Now, this spiritual component of man, again, works with the physical component of man. They work together as one unit. And there's other scriptures that talk about this. So turn to Zechariah 12 and see what else how God gives us understanding about the spirit of man. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. "The burden of the word of God for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him." So you see, God formed this particular spirit of man and put it in him. This isn't something that is made up. Man has a spiritual component in him, and God gave it to him. Now, God didn't let us know about that right in Genesis, but he has further in his word. So now we know that there is a spiritual component, and it was fashioned by God. Now, this brings us to another point. Could this spirit in man be what man would traditionally be called, a soul? What does the Bible have to say about man having a soul? In this case, an immortal soul. Well, I'd like to refresh your memories on this. Remember, look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Could this spirit in man be this soul? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Here's what happens when a man dies. "For the living know that they shall die." When we're alive, we know what's going to happen with us. They say two things are usually going to happen to man. You're going to die and you're going to pay taxes. And we know death is a sure thing, even if we can sometimes get out of paying taxes, although I don't know how, nor do I suggest you try. "But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." So when you're dead, you have no more memory, and you know nothing. In Psalm 6:5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks?" When we die, we can't give God thanks anymore. So the spirit of man is not a soul. It's not a soul that has consciousness. The Bible tells us this by these verses, and there are a few other verses as well. And so what happens to this spirit at death? What is it? How does it continue to work? Well, let's read a little bit more about this spirit. Turn to Job 34. Job 34. Job 34, verse 14. It says, "If he set his heart upon man, and he gathers unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust." So when God calls the spirit, man will die, and it goes up to God. Ecclesiastes 3:21, "Who knows the spirit of man, whether it goes upward, and that the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth?" So we see that the spirit of man goes somewhere. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, "There is no man that has power over the spirit, to retain that spirit, neither has he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." So once life leaves, you have no control over that spirit in man. It goes. Now, from what I've read and what's hinted at in Job is that that spirit of man goes to God. Now, when it goes there, what happens? Well, we know, actually, some of this part is just based on what we've put together and what we understand from God's Word. What we look at is what happens when God resurrects us and resurrects mankind. The person is put back to what we believe. Everything is restored to that person. And to those that are born in God's kingdom, you're given a certain amount, you're given God's characteristics, will be like God is. And there will be certain things that you'll have retained knowledge of, because that's what happens during the resurrection. Okay, now, so how does God do this? And the way that we've explained it in times past is something like a memory bank, a tape player, a storage device like memory in computers or in an MP3 player from more of modern technology. Now, this is something that, you know, this is something that we draw a conclusion on possibly how God does it. And the thing is God really doesn't explain to us, at least not that I'm aware of, how he exactly does this. So it must not be all that important for us to know. What's important for us to know is that God does bring us back, and how we use that spirit in man, and what it is for. So, to continue on, how do we use this spiritual component that's part of us physically, and how God uses it? That's another important part. Turn to Job 32. Job 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. So through this spirit, God uses it to give us understanding, both in his ways and in the ways of man. If you remember, God used his Holy Spirit to give the men, during Moses' time, the knowledge to build the Ark of the Covenant, how to build it properly, the knowledge and the abilities to put the Ark together the way God wanted. Also in Proverbs 20:27, it says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." So God uses this spirit of man to have you look at yourself and see whether you can look at you like a mirror, so you can look at the Word of God and look at it for yourself. And that's how God uses this spirit of man. You see, what basically the spirit of man is, it's kind of God's communication device between him and you. And God has done this for all men. So when God created us in Genesis, when God created man, man wasn't fully created. That was just the first part of the creation of man. God isn't through with us. You see, that's why God gives us his Holy Spirit. And through that Holy Spirit, we become sons of God. And then when we're eventually born, the creation of man is complete. Also in Psalms 94:11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Again, this is how God uses the Spirit. In Hebrews 4:12, "For the sword of God is quick and powerful." And what is that sword? It's the Bible. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto his eyes, with whom we have to do." This spirit God uses, again, his Holy Spirit to communicate with us, so that we can know the things of God. How does he do that? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? That's how we understand the things that we do, by this spirit that God gives us. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but unless God gives the spirit of God. And how does God give us the spirit of God? But through his Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things which are spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you see, things that God teaches us comes through his Holy Spirit, and it's through revelation of him. It's through him, through his Holy Spirit, through the spirit of man, how he communicates with us. And you know, what God plans to do, or what God does with his Holy Spirit, is described in Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take that stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. Now that's something that we're looking for in the future for all of mankind. But that is what God has done for us today. It is a marvelous thing what he's done. And then in the end, in 1 Corinthians 15, after the Holy Spirit is within us and we've lived according to God's way of life, and we've learned to live and eventually born into God's family, it says, 1 Corinthians 15:44, it is sown a natural body, which is what we have now, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth and earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. See, when God raises us and brings us to eternal life and makes us sons in his family, we are going to have a spiritual body, and the creation of man is fulfilled. But God does that by working through us and with us by the Spirit of man. And that's what God talks about. And God talks about his Holy Spirit, and you know, throughout the Bible, and how what he does with us. And that's the important aspect of it. So when you think about the composition of man, remember, man is not just physical. Man has a physical and spiritual component, and they all work together for one unit, and God uses that spiritual component to talk with us and work with us through his Holy Spirit.